Guys, we're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. It's on page 973 if you want to read along. If not, just listen and I'll read it. It's Luke 4, beginning at verse 16. Luke writes, "Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Well, friends, I suspect actually that this passage is one that you've heard preached on many times over the years. It's a very well-known one, isn't it? And at the heart of it, of course, are some wonderful promises from Jesus. And of course, I would suggest, and I'm sure you would agree, that ever since Jesus spoke those words, they've held out hope for the poor and for the oppressed and to those who have perhaps lost sight of what is right and what is good. And over the years, clearly, there's been lots of faithful men and women who have done so much to bring about the freedom, right, and the liberty to people in bondage and in poverty. And I want you to know right now, without any hesitation, beyond any doubt, I don't want to understate the importance, okay, of our service to people who are really less fortunate than ourselves, okay? So let me just be clear about that. But if, like me, when you read those words, you don't necessarily think of yourself as one who is truly poor or oppressed or blind, then I don't know. I think it's kind of difficult to read that passage without viewing it as simply a call to serve others. But is that it? Is that really all that Jesus is saying to us through this passage? Again, I repeat, there can be no doubt that each of us is called to do our bit, all right? And the Lord has decreed and decided for his own reasons that for a time he's going to do his restoration work here on earth largely through people like you and me. But as I was reading this passage, I started asking God, is there something more? Is it layered? Is there something I'm not seeing here? Because it seems to me that when Jesus had finished talking, remember how often his disciples would go up to him and say, "Jesus, what was it that you were saying?" And then he'd unpack it and he'd explain it. And when he did, he seemed to be saying so much more than he was originally saying, if you know what I mean. And so I'm having this conversation with God about today's reading and saying, "God, is there something beyond simply a call to serve?" And I think that he revealed, I hope, a couple of additional things about this passage. And the first one is this. He reminded me of the words that his son spoke at the time when Mary was being criticized for anointing him with this expensive perfumed oil. I don't know if you remember, but remember Jesus said these words. He said, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Kind of curious that. And what does that mean? Well, I suspect it means an awful lot of things. But I am convinced that one of the things that Jesus was saying to us was this: "Friends, I will not be with you much longer. The work that I've charged you with, it will go on after I am gone. But while I'm here amongst you, don't miss the opportunity to be near me. Don't miss the opportunity to learn from me and to recognize me and worship me for who I am, because that is what will equip you to do the work." And I'd argue that Jesus made a similar point to Martha, when she was complaining to Jesus about Mary not helping with all the work she was doing. Do you remember that? And Jesus just says calmly, "Martha, Martha, you're so worried about doing all the work. The work will continue, but your sister Mary, she's actually made a better decision." And so what about us? In our busyness and in our works, are we making time for Jesus? Are we sitting at his feet? Are we observing him and learning from him? Scripture tells us, doesn't it, that faith without works is a dead faith. But in the middle of all of our works, Jesus says, "Friends, there's only one thing that is essential. Take time to sit with me. Sit in my presence." You see, Jesus calls us first and foremost not to do what he did, but to be as he was. And the truth is, we become more like Jesus by spending time with him, not by doing good deeds. Because when we spend time with Jesus, observing him and worshiping him and learning from him, then doing what he did becomes just a natural expression of who we are in Christ. Do you see? And so that's the first thing. The second thing in today's reading that I felt God was prompting me on was this. Friends, you and I, we together here might have to rethink for ourselves what it means to be poor or imprisoned or blind or oppressed. Because if you think about it, what does it mean to be poor? It's deficient or lacking. So I started thinking, well, am I poor? Well, I can assure you that there are plenty of times when my faith and my belief and my spiritual journey have been so lacking and so deficient that we collectively could have been standing on the proverbial bread line. And what about being a captive? Am I totally free? What about the times when I feel really bound up by the guilt that I feel because of some uncontrolled anger that just rises up in me? And Lord knows that I wish he would take control and not the anger. Or what about the anxiety that I can feel about my work or about my bank balance, my financial position? Does that keep me in a sense of sort of captivity? And what about being blind? If I ask God to open my eyes to the times when I'm blind to my own sin, my own failings, he invariably says, "Sure, James. How much time you got? We could be here a little while." And what about oppression? Is it wrong to suggest that we are oppressed? Well, guys, I'm going to ask you to consider this. When you actively follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the enemy will be roused. And that prowling lion will look to weigh us down and to burden us with oppressive lies and with doubts and with barriers. I have to say, if all of this sounds terribly depressing, then to quote Jeremy, hallelujah. I feel like I've done my job. I did say we might need to rethink what it means to be poor or imprisoned or blind or oppressed. Because, guys, the truth is, if we think that Jesus' good news message for the poor, the imprisoned, the blind, and the oppressed is a message for someone else, but not for us, then we're sort of like those people to whom Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to those who think they are righteous, but to those who know that they've got problems, to those who see that they are in need of healing." And so, guys, my message to you today is this. Jesus offers peace and recovery and restoration and freedom. And he makes that offer to you. So claim it. Claim it for yourselves. And he says, spend time with me. And when you do, I will pour out rich blessings into your lives. And then we who have been saturated by Christ's blessing of love can take to others Jesus' glorious promise of peace and freedom and restoration. And that really is terrific news. Amen.